1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning as we begin. Now, as we've started, I've shared a couple of times. One of the reasons I like to preach through series, I like to preach through entire books. And one of the reasons that I do that is because you get to see a complete picture, if you will, of what's being said. You know, I've never really been one to kind of jump around from different things to one another. I like being in Scripture. Now, one of the things that we're going to see, and you'll notice, if you ever pay attention to your bulletins, we always try to have an image that helps us tie in. And really, there's going to be three subjects that we deal with collectively throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. The first is cooperation. The second is repentance. And the third is witness. Now, this first section of the book of 1 Corinthians deals specifically with how we cooperate together. Now, as we talk through these first three chapters, Paul has some very challenging things to say. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, and let me just remind you, if you haven't, or maybe you miss a Sunday, we do stream all of our services online on Facebook. You can go to our website, fbcshelbymt.com. You can click on the sermons link. You can go to our YouTube page, or you can listen to the audio from those past sermons. If you missed a Sunday, or maybe you have a question about some of the things that we talked about and you weren't here, that's a great way to go back and to participate in that together with us. But over the last couple of weeks, as we've walked through these first two chapters, what we've seen, I think, is probably some of the most real experiences of Christian life. Now, I've asked this question 100 times, I'll probably ask it 100 times more, but I'll reframe it in light of this question. How many of you have perfect lives? Nobody's raised their hand for the people in the front. None of us have perfect lives, right? All of us have had difficulty and hardship. All of us have had brokenness in relationship. All of us have experienced so many of these things. You know, one of the beauties of God's Word is that I think it addresses every aspect of human life. You know, as we talked in Sunday school this morning, we talked about the Apostle Peter and some of the things that Peter did. And Peter's one of those people that we just get to see a lot of humanity in. Now, in 1 Corinthians, you'll remember the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth, a group of Christians who had gathered in a city, in a place that was known for its sin, city that was a very intellectual place. They liked to pride themselves in how much they knew and all the knowledge and information that the day and age could offer. They would have had traveling speakers come and teach in the public places. People like Aristotle and individuals that we would know throughout history, the smartest and wisest of minds that have ever existed. You know, the church in Corinth was struggling. The church in Corinth, despite all the success and wealth that it seemed to be in the city around them, had begun to find brokenness in their body. There were many of those that had begun to struggle with the influence maybe that the world had on them. They began to look around and they begin to compromise, to step back a little bit from their Christian convictions. I shared this for the last few weeks and I'll share it again this morning. Church, your life should not look like the world. The world should not understand completely your thoughts and actions, even your world or your words, because we are to look different as Christians. When Jesus comes into our lives look different. Now, unfortunately, one of the things that we see in the book of 1 Corinthians is brokenness. And not just brokenness in individual lives, but brokenness in a church. This morning, it may not seem that way as we begin today, but chapter 3 is probably one of the more positive chapters in this first section of the book of 1 Corinthians. You remember the first couple of chapters, the Apostle Paul, he kind of laid it on pretty heavy. Some of the challenges that were happening in the life of this church, if you've been with us for any number of weeks, we just finished in the book of Philippians, and Philippians just all the way through is this book of joy and celebration and excitement. 1 Corinthians so far has not been that. But chapter 3 kind of takes a turn. Now, there's going to be some parts of it that for each of us, we're going to have to evaluate in our own lives. Maybe there are some things that we have to adjust, some things that we have to grow in. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to use this analogy, and the title for our sermon this morning is Growing Together. Now, there's an idea that can exist that we can grow together or we can grow apart. Now, one of the things that I've got to do over the last few years, many of you probably know I've served in some capacities in our state convention, the Montana Southern Baptist Convention. I served as the president for 2 terms, and you know, it was a great joy in my life. But there were also some difficult parts of that. One of my roles as the president of the convention was to go to churches in our state in turmoil, to go to churches and serve as a mediator, if you will, to go to places where one group had one issue against the other group. Hard words and difficult things were said. If you know me very well at all, I am not a very confrontational person. My wife probably chuckles a little. I don't really like confrontation. But you know, sometimes there are things that we have to work through for the greater good. I would love to tell you that in the midst of churches, there aren't disagreements. In the midst of churches, there aren't situations to where people are broken and hurt. Now hear me say this, church, because I think many of us have probably lived 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Many of us have probably experienced division in the body of Christ, hurt and hardship that brings us to a place where it's even hard to look at the other individual as you walk up and down the streets. Let me tell you that there will be things in our faith, there will be things in Scripture that tell us it's time to move on from a relationship. But the Apostle Paul here in chapter 3 is helping us not to just continue in division, but to grow together in faith. There will be brokenness, there will be hurt, there will be hardship. And one of the things that did bring me the greatest joy, one of the churches that I'd love to tell you how many churches I went to and visited, but only one reconciled. Only one recognized the biblical truth of how we work together, we understand our differences, and we seek the common good in Scripture succeeded. That church is doing well, it's healthy, they have a new pastor, and things are going really well there. But unfortunately, sometimes, and I'll be the first to say it, sometimes the pastor can be part of the issue. Sometimes as Christians, we have to learn to grow together. I want to begin this morning by looking at the first 4 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, really dealing with this idea that immaturity can bring division. Immaturity can bring division. Now, I don't think I have to define for us the idea of immaturity, right? How many of you have ever known an immature person? Oh, you can raise it. Only one confessed it. Yeah, all of us have probably encountered somebody that you just really would kind of like to shake gently and say, why don't you grow up? Anybody ever had that experience? Maybe the gently part wasn't something that you really wanted to do. You just wanted to shake them vigorously. Just say, why don't you grow up? You know, as Christians, maybe we look at these first 4 verses, and you know, as I read it this week, that's kind of what we see from the Apostle Paul. It's almost this like, okay, it's time to grow up. Let me read verses 1 through 4 for us as we begin this morning. Brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, because you were not yet able to receive it. In fact, you are still not able, because you are still fleshly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and living like ordinary people? For whenever someone says, I am with Paul, or another, I am with Apollos, are you not typical men? The Apostle Paul was very ardent about the fact that when we receive Jesus, our life is to look different. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We aren't to be reflections of the truth and the standards that we see around us. So many of us will get so fired up and say, how come they're doing this? Why would they make this decision? Because they don't know Jesus. Church, as Christians, one of the things that we've been called to do is to help them to see Christ. But rather than helping them to see Christ, we just put up more barriers and walls. Now, what began to happen here in the church in Corinth was that they had begun to grow in division, not growing together out of what? Immaturity. Out of immaturity. Immaturity can cause us to do a lot of really unintelligent things, right? I'll give you an example. When I went to college, for whatever reason, I was out driving on a Sunday afternoon after church. Oh, I do remember. I was an intern at a church in Italy, Texas. If you're from Texas, it's actually spelled Italy, just like Marias is Maria's. But that's a whole other story. I served in a church in Italy, Texas, and I was driving home from church, and I saw a 72 Chevelle SS. It was red, had a black soft top, and white racing stripes. If you've ever seen a Chevelle, you know what I'm talking about. So I called my dad when I got back to my dorm, and I said, Dad, can I trade my pickup off to buy this Chevelle? You know what? As a 19-year-old young man, I thought that was a good idea. I really thought it was a good idea. I mean, what kind of 19-year-old kid doesn't need a hopped-up hot rod, right? Like, that's every 19-year-old needs that. And my dad said, son, no. Probably said some other things, too, but all I remembered was no. And I was mad. Now, that seems like a dumb example. But you know, how many of the times do we get a response that maybe doesn't fit our agenda? And you know what happens to us? Well, forget them. I'm not talking to them anymore. You can't tell me no. Surely we grow out of that with age, right? I can tell you, I didn't stop getting frustrated when I didn't get the answer I wanted at the age of 19. Even though it was a simple thing, and I understand now why my dad wouldn't let me trade off my pickup for a Chevelle. I mean, admittedly, it was pretty cool, and it's still a dream of mine, but it was a bad idea. You know, sometimes as Christians, we've bought into this, we're okay with being immature. We're okay with kind of living like Christian toddlers. Now, that's a challenging thing. The Apostle Paul really steps on some toes here, doesn't he? You know, one of the saddest realities that I have experienced as I've ministered in different churches and in different areas is immature faith. That as Christians, we kind of peak as Christian toddlers. Maybe we accepted Jesus. Maybe we accepted Jesus 10 different times. We got baptized a whole bunch of times too because we weren't sure it took the first time. But in reality, maybe we just didn't progress beyond faith. Maybe as Christians, we learned just enough information to survive. Maybe we just got enough that we thought this will carry us through. But when the hard times came, when the water began to rise, if you will, we were overwhelmed. We didn't know how to take care of it. We didn't know what to do. And instead of going to the source, instead of going to God, we tried to care for it on our own, and we were crushed under the weight. Church, how often is that like us as believers? How often is it when we think about even in our own lives, one of the roles of a parent is to do what to their child? To train and to nurture, right? A baby can't figure out how to get milk. A baby can't figure out how to survive. But over time, they begin to learn, right? They begin to figure out how to feed themselves. They begin to grow and develop, and they understand how to take care of their basic human needs, and all of a sudden they become a teenager, and the parents know nothing about how to live. Amen? You know, ultimately, as Christians, maybe we're just stuck at that part to where we understand how to feed ourselves. We know we've been given God's word. We know we should study. We know we should pray. And that's about as far as we got. We kind of quit maturing. We quit growing. We quit developing, we quit investing, we quit working and growing and becoming stronger. The Apostle Paul in verse 1 uses this idea of babes in Christ. I mean, a very real reality for all of us. All of us have probably dealt with small children at one point in time. And Paul says, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but people of the flesh. Now, we can look around, and the statement that I've made to you before is that we're going to look different from the world as Christians. Church, if the world can't tell that you're a follower of Christ through your words or through your actions, then you're probably not doing something right. As Christians, we're going to look different. We're not supposed to look like the people of this world. We're not supposed to look like the people of the flesh, the apostle says. As babes in Christ. Now, this is that point where Paul kind of grabs us and he says, it's time to grow up. I wanted to encourage you. I wanted to teach you. I wanted to train you, but you wouldn't listen. You see, one of the things about young children, all of us have probably had those experiences before, is this statement, I can do it myself. Our children are really good at that, right? They're getting in a car seat. They can buckle themselves in the car seat, right? I mean, as a dad, I smash my finger in those car seats. I don't know how many times. But you know what? As they get bigger, they can do some of those things. As Christians, sometimes rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to work and grow in our lives, we say, nope, I can do it myself. The Apostle Paul uses a very life picture for us. He says, I fed you milk, not solid food, because you were not able to receive it. In fact, you are still not able. The Apostle Paul really drives this point home. Not that we're just babies in Christ. He said, I wanted to give you solid food, but all you would take was milk. I wanted to give you more. I wanted you to be able to grow and to develop, but you wouldn't take more. He says, even over after all these years, you're still not able. Paul writes this letter to individuals that he knows, that he himself invested in and led to the Lord. And he goes a little bit further and he describes to us the situation that had arisen. It says, because you are still fleshly, for since there is envy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and living like ordinary people? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says this, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, that it may grow in respect to salvation. There is a time and point for us that we are to be babies in Christ, to where we are to hunger after those things, and that brings us nourishment. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 tells us this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. Hebrews, it continues in verse 14. It says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. See, as Christians, we are to grow beyond the milk. Now, don't hear me say that you're to grow beyond the word. Because, you know, even as adults, we still need to drink milk, right? I mean, if we're just talking from a very physical sense, you still need the nutrients that the milk provides. But how many of you can survive on a diet of milk? I'm lactose intolerant. I'd be dead. I'd be a lot skinnier, probably. That's a whole other thing. You know, how many of us recognize that we have to come back to the basics? Church, maybe this morning you just need to come back to the basics. Hebrews reminds us that there are these basic principles that we have to develop from. If you will, that the cornerstones are the building blocks of our faith. We can't compromise or lose those things. But for many of us, maybe we didn't have those establishments. For many of us, maybe we weren't growing in those things, and so now we're building on a weak foundation. The Gospel of Luke, last week in our Sunday school lesson, we talked about Christ as the cornerstone. That in our lives, our faith is to be built around the cornerstone of Jesus. For many of us as Christians, maybe we didn't have those cornerstones. Maybe this morning you just need to come back and you need to relearn those basic principles. Maybe there's something that you need to grow in and mature in that maybe you missed years and years ago. I can tell you one of the things for myself, the little church I grew up in, we didn't have Bible drill. Have you ever been to Bible drill or did Bible drill? Some of you may have cringed when I said the word Bible drill. But I was always jealous. I remember I went to Christian school and was studying the degree, the Bible, the Biblical Studies degree. And you know what? I was an 18-year-old kid for the first time I went into a biblical class. And you know what? I realized for the first time in my life, I didn't know all the books in the Bible. I couldn't open my Bible and find where these books were. Now, there were some kids that they had been in Bible drill since they were born, and they could tell you where to find anything and everything. Can you imagine what it was like to walk into my introduction to Greek class, and he says, open it up to this verse or to this book, and I'm in the back looking through my concordance or looking through my table of contents? I mean, that was an odd thing. Maybe this morning we just need to go back to the basics. Maybe there are some things as babes in Christ that we need to go back and we need to relearn. Well, let me give you another side of that. Maybe we need to keep developing. Maybe you have those foundations. Maybe you have those things that have been ingrained and just become a natural part of your life. Maybe you just quit growing. Maybe you just quit investing. You see, the Apostle Paul gives us some earthly examples of this outward expression of our sinful nature. One of the verses that we can recognize, the Bible tells us, out of the mouth comes what? The overflow of the heart. Out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart. The Apostle Paul says that ultimately in the midst of this church, there were two things. What does he say? Envy and strife. Envy and strife. Looking at others saying, why do they have that? How come they do that? Why did that happen in their life and not in mine? And strife. Can't believe that person ever did that to me. I'll never forgive them for that. Envy and strife began to create divisions, and rather than dealing with them and growing together, they used those things to grow apart. Paul says, among you, you are not fleshly and living like, or are you not fleshly and living like ordinary people? Church, what a spectacular truth that is. That when we receive Christ, we are no longer just ordinary people. We are sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe, that we are adopted into His family, and we aren't to live like earthly people, ordinary existing day to day, but recognizing we are citizens of the kingdom. Church, that should change how we approach not only the world around us, but each other. You and I are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Envy and strife should have no part in our relationship. The Apostle Paul says, for whatever someone says, I am with Paul, or another, I am with Apollos, are you not typical men? We begin to ask questions if things like envy and strife can identify immaturity. Then what identifies maturity in faith? Open your Bibles or look with me on the screen at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, anybody want to guess? 22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, and self-control. You see, we begin to look at these ideas of what it looks like to be a maturing Christian. This is almost a litmus test for us, if you will, to see what areas we are growing. What areas do we need to continue to invest or to work on? Now, it's pretty clear that I don't work out a lot, but I've known some people that they just love to work out, right? And they'll do something called leg days, arm days, or ab days, or mind to sit on the couch day, whatever it is. But if you listen to somebody who is they're just a fanatic about working out, they have these specific muscle groups that they want to work out. How many work out before I make a fool out of myself? I just need to ask. Okay, so some of you do. Yeah. So if you work out, you know, there are different exercises, right, that you can do to grow certain muscles. As Christians, I think the same is true. That as believers, sometimes we have just stopped working out. Sure, we might be surviving. We might be able to get up, and we might be able to walk, or we go for a little trip around the block. We might be exercising some. I think maybe as we look at the fruits of the Spirit, if you will, those are the specific muscle groups that we need to work on. Maybe this morning we need to exercise a little bit more in love, or maybe in patience, or maybe in self-control. Maybe this morning, as we mature in our faith, that these are the building blocks of what we are to be as Christians. We need to grow in these areas. As believers, we're called to do that together. There was a point in time where I did exercise. Some of you may know I played college sports, and I joke about those things. But, you know, one of the things that I found most encouraging was to have somebody to work out together with. It pushed me to try harder, and I would work more because I had a partner who was encouraging. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. We need each other. Maybe there's something that we're struggling with this morning. Maybe we struggle to love. Maybe we struggle with strife. Maybe we struggle with patience. Maybe we struggle with envy. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be, if you will, a workout partner for fellow Christians. Maybe there are things that you're good at, talents and abilities that you have, that you can help each other with. I can tell you, I am not naturally a glass half full kind of person. I need those people in my life to help me to recognize all the things that God has given. Maybe you're not a naturally patient person, but there's someone in this body that is. Maybe as Christians, as the Apostle Paul points out, that he has given us, the Bible has given us the basic framework to grow in. But we need to continue to develop in those things. Galatians 5:19, the apostle doesn't give us a very long list. He says that the deeds of the flesh are evident. But the fruit of the Spirit can sometimes be hard to find, right? Let's go a little bit further this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read the rest of this scripture, and then we'll discuss it with the time we have remaining. As we find out why we are better together. Starting in verse 5, it says, "So what is Apollos and what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believe, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave you growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are equal, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. We are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace that you were given to me as a skilled master builder, I have laid a foundation and another built on it. But each one must be careful how he builds on it, because no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid, that is, Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on a foundation with gold and silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's works will become obvious at the end of the day. For the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone works that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's works is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through fire. Don't you know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone ruins God's sanctuary, God will ruin him. For God's sanctuary is holy, and that is what you are. No one should deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness. And God, with God, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasons of the wise that are futile. So no one should boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ to God. I recognize that lengthy section of Scripture really kind of preaches for itself, doesn't it? Paul tells us here that we are connected to God through Christ, that we have been received, we have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Now, over the last two chapters, chapter 3, I think, is probably one of the most encouraging of the chapters. Now, he reminds us that we need to be maturing in our faith, that we need to stop being babies, and we need to start growing up in our faith. But then he reminds us, really, ultimately, where all these things come from. That wisdom doesn't come from this world. Wisdom comes from God. You'll recognize this argument, which comes from chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is dealing with a specific issue. Remember, Paul planted the church in Corinth. He came, he was a missionary, he planted the church in Corinth, and it's still invested clearly through his letter. But there were other teachers who had come, who had taught and established those things. Chapter 1 addresses two individuals, Apollos and Cephas. Now, Apollos, we'll remember, was led to Christ by Priscilla and Aquila. He had been known as an established teacher throughout the very first church, the first century church. He was a solid and grounded individual. Cephas, as well, had been invested in the life of the church. But you know, so often, one of the things that we see is we forget whose church this is. I had someone this week say, "Well, your church." And it took me a minute, but all of a sudden I was reminded, you know what? This isn't my church. This is God's church. And I'm not just saying as the pastor, I'm saying as a member of this church. I am a member of this body. This church is God's. This church was established for his kingdom and for his sake. And anything that we do in this building and outside of these walls is for Christ's sake, not our own. You see, the kingdom is not about you and I. We get to be a part of it. We get to help establish it. We get to be, if you will, as Paul tells us, we get to help in the harvest, if you will. We get to be those who plant the seeds. Now, living where we live, I think this agriculture analogy that the Apostle Paul uses is valuable for us, right? We understand what it takes to grow a crop in our area. You don't just go out there and start chunking seeds, do you? What does it take, farmers? Time? How about the word preparation? Do you just go out there, fire up your tractor, and hope everything goes well for you? No. It takes, well, some of you are laughing. Some of you, that may be how you farm, I don't know. The farmers I've been around and grown up with, you know, it takes time. It takes time to put a crop in the ground. It takes effort, doesn't it? I mean, there's so much science. You don't just go out there and stick something in the ground. That it takes purpose in order to grow something. As Christians, I think that reality is the same for us. You know, Paul says, he says that he is the one who planted and Apollos is the one who waters. But who is the one that brings the growth? God. It's the growth that God brings. Farmers, as much as you have prepared, as much as you have taken time to get your equipment ready, to put your seed in the ground and all those things, can you make that seed grow? Can you do it? Can you actually make that seed do anything? No. Only God. See, the same is for our faith. So many times we forget that it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to grow those things in our life. That we can plant, someone may have planted a seed in your life and someone came along and watered it, and nurtured it. But it's God that does the growing. I have a few people in my life that I look back and I can recognize the person who led me to Jesus. I can remember that individual. I remember praying that prayer. And there's another individual in my life that I can remember disciple. Now, some of you may not have had that experience. Some of you, maybe somebody led you to Christ. Maybe they sat you down and talked to you about what your faith was. But some of you have never been discipled, meaning somebody never came alongside you and purposefully invested in your life. I was fortunate enough to have an individual come alongside of me and tell me what it looked like to be a Christian. Church, one of the main things that we do as a body is help to grow together. Things like Sunday school or Wednesday night Bible studies or even the midweek minutes and different devotionals that I send out or different times of prayer or even our Bible readings. Anybody remember we're doing a Bible reading? All of those things are established and designed for us to grow as disciples. But one of the important things that we have to do is we have to come alongside each other. We have to come alongside recognizing that somebody may have planted, somebody else may have watered, but God is the one who is producing the fruit. Verse 9 is an important statement. It says, for we are God's what? Co-workers. What does that tell us, church? We're in this together. We're in this together. If one of us doesn't work with the other, the job doesn't get done. If we aren't co-laboring together, something will fall short. One of the beautiful things about the body of Christ is that it was designed to function as a body. We've used that picture a number of times. I've joked about it. As I've gotten older, there are things that hurt. I don't really remember why. The body is designed to work and to function collectively. And when one part of the body doesn't work the way it's supposed to, what happens to the rest of the body? How many of you ever stubbed your toe? Your little toe. How many of you ever stubbed your little toe? Hopefully you don't do that this afternoon and call me and go, Chad, you didn't do it. We've all stubbed our little toe. Now that seems pretty insignificant, right?
It hurts
really bad. But when you stub your little toe, what else does it affect?
Everything.
When your little toe, this minuscule part of your body, you stub it, it can change. It can cause your back to hurt. It can cause literally a dent. You have to walk differently because your little toe hurts. Church, we need each other. When one part of our body hurts, the rest of it is affected. None of us would stub our toe or hurt our fingernail or whatever it is and just continue on pretending like it's not there. We go and we take care of it, don't we? As Christians, we are called to go and help our brothers and sisters. We are co-workers together with God. And ultimately, it tells us here in verse 9, for we are co-workers. You are God's field and God's building. Church, we are the field. He is the master of the harvest. And together, that crop is being grown and built up. Paul gives us some challenging words as he reminds us. He says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver, costly stone, wood or hay or straw, each one's work will become obvious for the day will disclose it. Ultimately, the reminder here is that our foundation is to be in Jesus, as we see in verse 11. Verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are God's sanctuary? Church, we are the kingdom. We've been brought together, saved by the blood of Jesus, connected through the cross to one another. No matter what challenges or difficulty or hardship we may have experienced in the past, the blood of Jesus brings us together. Maybe this morning there is some immaturity that you recognize in your own life. It tells us the works of the flesh are evident. Maybe there are some things in your life that you know you're struggling with. You know, I need to grow in this area. I pray this morning you'll come to the place of confession. You go to the Lord and make that confession to Him, saying, God, I know I've fallen short of this. Help me to grow. Maybe this morning you just need to make that statement. Maybe you haven't even started your infancy in Christ. Maybe today is the day that you come into the body of Christ. You make the confession that you need Jesus. Maybe you followed Jesus for a long time, but you stopped maturing somewhere along the way. I pray this morning that you'll pick it back up, that you'll start growing. My hope is that as the body of Christ, as the church together, we will begin to look for opportunities to build each other up, to express the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Use those things as opportunities to grow and to develop and encourage one another. The Apostle Paul gives us a tremendous picture of the foundation in which we've been called to build on. My prayer is that as the body of Christ, we continue to do that. And from there, we go into the harvest fields, sharing that hope with others. Whatever your decision is, I'll be here as a worshiper.